Well, thank you very much for allowing me to come over and share with you this morning. I'm from the other side of the city in the East End. And, oh, hello, Phil. Yeah, it's interesting when you come to other places. I don't really know where people who I know across Glasgow, where they go. So it's nice to see some faces that I've seen before or spent time with or kicked in football matches in various different places. So great to be here. Don, thank you for your perseverance. Actually, one of the things I love more than anything is worshipping in different places. I find it very moving to come to a new place and feel absolutely settled. Thank you to the worship team for leading us this morning. But just to feel that sense of unity together, although most of you have never seen or met before, but here we are worshipping Christ together. It's a very beautiful thing, and it's a joy to be here. So thank you for asking me and persevering with me, Dawn. And then also, it's an interesting subject this morning that I've been landed with. What might Jesus say to someone who's more concerned about wealth and compassion or something along those lines? And it's kind of odd for me to come because very recently this church has blessed our church and you probably don't even know it. So we are in the East End of Glasgow, which is known as one of the poorer areas of our city. And one of your former members, Mary Brown, who passed away, has set up this wonderful trust that we have been one of the first beneficiaries of. So I want to express my thankfulness, not just in her memory, but to this church, who clearly have fostered generosity in people's lives somehow or another, that we now seem to be the beneficiaries of such generosity, and that the work of compassion that we do is being blessed by the work of generosity from this side of the city. So I want to say thank you personally, and to those who are involved in that trust, thank you for that generosity to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for all that we've shared in together already this morning in this place of worship and sacrament as we gather together in Christ, under Christ, as we sense the presence of your Spirit among us, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. And we pray that in some wonderful, miraculous way, you would take your Word and by your Spirit cause it to come alive within us, not just in ways that inform our thinking, but transform our living. So come, Holy Spirit, let your Word come to life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what would Jesus say to someone whose wealth mattered more than compassion? I have a split background, almost a kind of schizophrenic background in my life. So I was brought up in East Kilbride and fortunate enough to have a life of relative privilege. I was sent to a school, a private school. I used to play rugby just at Old House along here. My first serious girlfriend lived at the top of the street here in Kilmarnock Road, 406, I think it was, Kilmarnock Road. And so, in many ways, I was brought up in this upbringing that was very privileged. We never wanted for anything in our home, in my schooling. But on the other hand, my parents always attended this little Nazarene church in the East End of Glasgow with all its unemployment, low income, addiction, violence, gang culture, and all of the things that really are an expression of all kinds of poverty, not just financial poverty, but all kinds of poverty. Poverty of aspiration and poverty of any kind of vision of anything better. And so I lived in these two worlds and I have lived in these two worlds all of my life, privilege and poverty. And trying to navigate, even for my own self, what does this look like under Christ? What does Christ have to say about these two places? And I think I've really been blessed in my upbringing that my parents and my church always taught me to value compassion above wealth. And so even when we were in those places of privilege, it was never the first thing. In fact, it was far down the pecking order. But compassion, that was the call of God. And whatever we had to serve the purposes of God, not our own purposes. Why would we be a people of compassion? Why would compassion rule over wealth? Well, because as the people of God, we want to seek to mirror the likeness of God. That we too would mirror the nature and character of God. Psalm 145. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. Wealthy in love, abundant in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. In fact, this is how God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus. He revealed himself as the Lord who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich, abounding, wealthy in love. Compassion over wealth. And so when I was considering the question, what would Jesus say to someone whose wealth mattered more than compassion? Well, I was tempted just to go to passages in the New Testament and the Gospels where Jesus is actually very frank and blunt. So I was tempted, honestly, to read and not preach, but just read Luke 16 through to Luke 19. And if you have time through this week, I encourage you, look and just read through Luke 16, the end part of it, all the way through to the first part of Luke 19. And I kind of just read it and drop the mic and walk off, and you could just deal with it. Because Jesus is very direct about this issue of wealth and compassion. And so let me just go through some of the things that you would come across in that storyline from Luke chapter 16 through to Luke chapter 19. You have the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where Lazarus, in many ways, the interesting thing about this is it's not really a passage about hell. It's a passage about wealth. If the story about Lazarus and the rich man is about hell, then the Western world and the Western church are in trouble. But it's not. It's Jesus is challenging about wealth. So the rich man suffers. And Lazarus, who has nothing, who's been begging outside the rich man's house, the story goes, but has received nothing from the rich man, he's in heaven. And it's the rich man who's in suffering. And Jesus telling this story is really challenging the realities of wealth and how it's used when there's been no compassion, even when it's right on your doorstep. But somehow the wealth blinded the rich man to compassion. And then it goes on from there to talk about things that cause us to sin, and perhaps that God of wealth or riches or money can cause us to sin. And then in stark contrast, Luke tells us about Jesus' compassionate response to lepers. So we move from this story of wealth to a story of compassion, where Jesus goes to the outsiders, the ones that everybody wanted to keep at a distance, and he expresses his love and his compassion for them. Then he gives some surprising teaching on the kingdom of God, about being surprised at where you'll find the kingdom of God, not necessarily in the wealthy leaders, but in the places of the under communities, the ones who are often forgotten. He tells us and points towards the persistent widow. Of course, widows in those days had no rights, probably had no wealth of any sort, but were from that place of poverty. But Jesus celebrates that in that parable of the persistent widow who keeps going to God and keeps going to the judge and keeps asking, and eventually the judge gives what she asks for. And so she celebrated not the rich, but the under community. And a tax collector and a Pharisee are compared with a surprising outcome. That it is the tax collector because of his humility before God, not the Pharisee, who is celebrated. Jesus talks about the attitude of children. They're celebrated in terms of how we enter the kingdom of God. And then the scripture that I want to look at, but maybe from Mark's gospel, the rich ruler. The rich ruler who asks, how can I experience eternal life? And is shocked by what Jesus then says. Take what you have, sell it, and give to the poor. Wow. And then Jesus again offers this compassionate response to the blind man outside Jericho, the ones who were kept at arm's length. But yet Jesus responds in compassion. And then interestingly, at the end of this whole section of Luke chapter 16 through 19, we end with the story of a rich man. But a rich man who gets it. The story of Zacchaeus, who when he meets Jesus, just starts to give away his money. It's a fascinating little section that if you have time to read this week, then please do so. And just see that pattern of how at every point, compassion trumps wealth. And that if anything, that for those who have that they might express compassion and do something about the injustices of our world. So let's read that story about the rich young man, but I'm going to take it from Mark's gospel rather than Luke's gospel, because all week you're going to be studying Luke's gospel now. So let's read it from Mark's perspective. Jesus started on his way, and a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him, a rich man. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother. Teacher, the rich young man declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. We'll come back to that. One thing you lack, Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who then can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we've left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. If you were a rich person, and maybe in the scope of our global environment, we all are in this part of the world. But what do you say to this in Mark chapter 10, 21? Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. So if you were the rich young man, how do you even begin to respond to that, having either inherited or worked hard to amass your fortune? And in many ways, there could be all kinds of opportunity to skew or to reinterpret this as really only being for the very wealthy, or a way of talking about it so that we avoid the hammer blow that is simply the plain reading of the text. That there is such an inequality in the rich-poor divide that it requires those who have to consider far more closely those who have not. And so I don't want to rush past or ignore the immediate on the face of it message and interpretation, despite its discomfort for us. That actually for those of us who have, we have it so that it can be used in the work of Christ and the work of God, who is compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. There's something deeply unequal and unjust and unfair when we think about the distribution of resources, whether it be in the world or our country or even our city. There is a reality of life that is unfair, where the distribution of wealth is so unequal. Now, I'm not sure anyone is going to be on this list, but Oxfam released a statistic that the 80 richest people in the world own the same wealth as the 3.5 billion poorest people. I don't know how you respond to that. I'm gobsmacked that we have such inequality. Now, that's a big statistic that, you know, probably none of us have any real experience of. But it does give some kind of illustration of the wideness of gap between those who have and those who have not. And we might not be one of the 80, but we are certainly in the percentage of the world that are haves in comparison to those who have not. And even within our own city. It's kind of this idea, I guess, in the Old Testament particularly, there is a message about prosperity. But the thing about the message of prosperity for the people of God is that prosperity is intended to be the prosperity of the community and the city and the nation. It's a corporate prosperity rather than the accumulation of personal wealth. It's a city that's to flourish, or a people that are to flourish and to prosper, as opposed to simply individuals accumulating their own personal wealth. But rather, the people of God are to all express that prosperity with that sharing of what we have. And so the Old Testament law and the prophets all point and call the people of God to be givers rather than storers. So if you go to the Holiness Code in Leviticus from 17 through 25, you'll find all kinds of rules and laws and legislation for the people of God that does what? It puts compassion at the center, not wealth. That speaks to the injustices of the poor or the outcast or the marginalized. And so the law and the prophets is gathered round prosperity for all. And not just financial prosperity, but the flourishing of a city or a community or a nation as they share what God has given them. Why? Because at the heart of who God is, there is compassion. He's rich in it. But probably in the West, and even in the Western church, we're poor at being rich. And so God has to keep reminding his people, not just in the law, but then in the prophets, and then in his own son, Jesus, about the place we must return to, where compassion trumps wealth. And says, what you have is what I give to be shared, so that all may flourish. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this in his letters and papers from prison. We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or omit to do, and more in the light of what they suffer. That compassion that causes us to see through the eyes of Christ, which are so different. And that as we see, we don't just see with compassion, but we respond with compassion. And that in responding with compassion, we respond with what we have and what we can give, even when it costs in the pocket to do so. Compassion as action. An action response as we seek prosperity for a whole community and city and nation and world. Compassion is action that restores something or someone back to God's righteous and just kingdom. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there is all the way through the Old Testament and then in the life of Jesus, compassion and justice are linked. The compassion that is called for or is expressed is in places where there is injustice, where wrongs need to be made right. And so when Jesus walks and sees something that is unjust, where there's not the flourishing, whether it be for a leper or a blind man who's kept outside, he breaks into the injustice with what? With compassion. And he invites the disciples and those who he meets, whether it's a Zacchaeus or a rich young ruler, to come and follow him so that compassion can break into the injustices of our world and make what's wrong right. And so a leper is welcomed back into the community. And so that a blind man who's been kept outside the city walls of Jericho can now begin to come in and be with his fellow man and woman in his city. Compassion breaks into the injustice of our world. I read a book recently called Poverty Safari by Darren McGarvey, and then I watched a series of documentaries that he did on TV about the cities of Scotland. And when he was in Edinburgh, he went to a private school, and he said this to them. He said, what would happen if instead of thinking poverty was the problem, we understood that perhaps wealth is the problem? Well, as I was listening to it, I thought to myself, because I'm in the wealth section in reality. I mean, we're not massively rich, but we don't really want for anything in our home. But what if it's not poverty that's the problem? What if it's wealth that is the issue? And as I read through that story of Luke 16 through 19, and then as I return to Mark's rendition of the same story, I hear the voice of Jesus also saying, I'm breaking into the realities of poverty and injustice and marginalized and the ones that are kept aside, but the problem's wealth. Because I long for all to flourish, and I've given enough for everyone. Compassion over wealth. In Matthew's gospel, we're going through all the gospels. I think I'm not touching on John today, but we'll use Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? And what is Jesus saying in the comparison of these two verses? In terms of money and wealth, you need to worry about having too much, not too little. He says, don't worry about having too little. But I think Jesus is saying, but maybe we need to worry a little more about having too much. And so I think there's three things as I wrap up that I think Jesus wants to say to us as we think about compassion over wealth. The first is that Jesus speaks truth and grace, both of them. Truth and grace. In Mark chapter 10, when Mark tells this story, I said we come back to this. Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. Jesus looked at the rich man and loved him. And then he gave him the good news. Sell everything and give to the poor. But Jesus always speaks to us with both truth and grace. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And Jesus invites people of all positions and offices, whether rich or poor. He invites people of all stations of life to follow him and his ways. But as he does so, he also leads them and invites them into ways that are intended to lead to a better world that looks more like the fullness of the kingdom of God, where all prosper and flourish, even when it costs. And so Jesus is uncompromising about the purposes of God and his kingdom. He's speaking truth to power and saying the problem's not poverty, the problem's wealth. Don't worry about what you don't have. Be worried about what you are accumulating. And he invites us to follow so that we can work with him in the redemption of his whole world to bring it out of the injustice and into his righteousness and justice, which are the foundations of his throne. And so Jesus loves the rich young man. He's not anti the rich man. He loves him. He loves him the way he is, but he cannot leave him like that. Why? Because when we're called to follow Jesus, we're called to work with him in moving towards the redemption of all things and overturning the injustices to justice and overturning that which is wrong and making it right with what we have. And that compassionate response, that compassion action that goes to the least, the last, and the lost with what we have, that gives and gives and gives again, even when it costs. Jesus loves us just the way we are, but doesn't intend to leave us that way. That's the story of Zacchaeus, a man who comes to faith in Jesus, who gets truth and grace together, and starts to give back and give away so that that which was unjust can be made right. And I think Jesus wants to call us to that movement of seeing what is wrong and making it right in line with the kingdom. Jesus would speak to us both in truth and in grace as he speaks out of love. But Jesus also is both realistic about humanity, but optimistic about God. So he goes on to say, well, it's impossible for man. It's impossible for man to, in his or her own nature, to get to this place of seeing the kingdom purposes of God and saying, well, I would be willing to sell the lot for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. But with God at work in the life of the believer, with grace at work through Christ in those who follow Jesus, nothing is impossible. And Zacchaeus is the testimony to that reality, to that truth. And Jesus is realistic about our human condition, that we often, who have so much, that so much can grip us. It becomes our focus, what we're concerned about. And Jesus will say to us, learn to hold lightly not just wealth, but the idea of wealth. Hold lightly to it. And so while we understand that human response for more, or the idea of more, I think Jesus would say, listen, I understand your human nature. But with the grace of God operating in your life, all things are changing. And with God, even the richest of the rich who have set their lives on becoming richer in Christ, with God, in grace, all things change. And Zacchaeus is the testimony to that. And lastly, Jesus represents a kingdom that is both upside down and inside out. And you can't read the Gospels without seeing that Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom that goes to the places of exclusion and injustice, where he turns everything upside down so that the first are last and the last are first, and the rich who've accumulated are called to give, and those who have nothing are invited to receive, and to receive Christ and to follow. All are called to follow, the rich and the poor together. But in doing so, Jesus represents a kingdom that is upside down. That it's not the rich who are rushing into the kingdom, it's the poor. And it's the rich who understand the ways of the kingdom and who are willing to give up all for the sake of the justice and righteousness of the kingdom of God. We've celebrated communion this morning. Beautiful when we get to do that. But as I think about the journey of Christ, as I think about the journey of Jesus, not just in his life that we've looked a little bit today and what he speaks about compassion and wealth, but I think even the movement of the Son of God who comes from the wealth and the abundance and the perfection and the richness of the heavenly realms and enters in the incarnation, the poverty of humanity. And he really does. And then lives and calls people to follow in an upside down, back to front kingdom that places the least first, and the first are invited to take the position of the least so that they can learn the ways of the kingdom. And then in the cross, that Jesus enters into death. He empties himself of everything, ultimate poverty, that he might enter into the Father's purposes. There's a whole movement of Jesus from the coming from the heavens to the earth and into the poverty of and weakness of the human condition, and then on his way to the cross where he empties himself of everything for our sake, for the way of grace, that we might be invited in to walk with Jesus in compassion over wealth. Well, let me again thank you for being a church who somewhere along the ways has encouraged people to understand the message of Jesus. It is the ways of compassion that change the world. And whatever wealth we might have, we must bring it into submission before Christ and his kingdom ways and say to Jesus, how would you like to use all of this? Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you that we are recipients of your compassion, of your mercy, of your grace. We know what it is to know the God who is rich in mercy, who's rich in compassion, who's abounding in grace. And Lord, you invite us to follow and to mirror and to reflect that same character and nature of our good and kind Heavenly Father, evidenced in Jesus as he too walked this earth, who had eyes to see and hands that would respond in compassion, and who was willing to challenge those around, that they too would be willing to give up all for the sake of Christ and the kingdom and follow. So Lord, I pray that you would help us so that nothing grips us more than Christ and his kingdom. Help us to hold lightly that which we have accumulated so that when you need to take it from us, we are ready givers. And so Lord, help us by your grace and by your Spirit, reminding us of your word, help us to be those who will change the places of injustice with the action of compassion. With all that we have, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.